The point that I want to get across to you is this. Now, you need to listen close. Sharpen up your ears and listen even to the title. The title is The Effect and Effect of the Triumphant Word of God. The effect with an A and the effect with an E of the Triumphant Word of God. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is going to teach us. And it's a very obvious that that's what it's about, even as we recall from last week how we concluded. Begin with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's review by reading verses 14 through 17 how we lead into chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." The Apostle Paul, as we concluded last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 here, when the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ," that we talked about that he is talking about a great victory that we have, and the victory that we have is the victory of proclaiming the truth of Scripture. The victory is not that every time we say something about the Word of God, people will believe us. They didn't believe Paul half the time he spoke. But Paul had the victory in Christ in this regard, in the knowledge that he delivered, was indeed right and accurate. The triumph is the triumph of the Word of God itself. What Paul goes on to say, there is a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And who's sufficient of this? And what he's referring to is that the Apostle Paul went all about, and as he preached, he had this triumph that the things he said were true and were of God and are right. Therefore, they're going to do everything that he said that's going to do. To those who will trust Christ as their Savior, the Word of God is going to save you, and you are going to be saved and dwell with Christ forever. Those who do not believe the message, the warning the Apostle Paul gives about the wrath of God is going to come and be poured out upon them, and they'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. So Paul, he says, who's sufficient of this? To walk around and proclaim the truth of God in a triumphant way. Triumphant in the fact that what I say will happen. None of us, wouldn't we like it to walk around and always be Mr. Right? Whatever we say is right. You can do that if you speak the Word of God, because the Word of God is always right, and the Word of God will be triumphant. And whether you believe it, or laugh at it, or what, it doesn't make any difference. The Word of God will still stand true, and those things that the Bible says will happen will indeed happen. Therefore, Paul concludes in verse 17 by saying, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." I want you to realize that as Paul sounds off of chapter 2, and he says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, he says, we're not like a lot of people. You realize what that verse is telling you? That there is a lot of people, many, who corrupt the Word of God, misrepresent the Scriptures, teach a false message from the Bible. And the Apostle Paul says, we're not like them, because there's three things he says that he does that tells me that those who corrupt the Word of God do not do. The Apostle Paul says, we don't corrupt the Word of God, but we do rather, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So he says there's three things that he does that keeps him from being corrupting, or keeps him from corrupting the Word of God, which tells me that those who are corrupting the Word of God are not doing these three things. The first is, Paul says, but as of sincerity. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about his sincerity, he is saying that when I go through city to city and I preach the gospel and I'm giving out the plan of salvation that's of God, I'm doing it out of sincerity. I'm doing it because I'm concerned whether souls are saved or lost. I'm doing it because the message that I'm giving out is a message of salvation that's given to them of God, and I get nothing in return for it. The Apostle Paul is not going out there with some second motive that if he gets people to believe his message, then they'll start supporting him and he can bank up a lot of money in a bank account somewhere, or they're going to take care of him and put him up in a big palace somewhere and treat him as a king. That there is no alternative motive behind the Apostle Paul. That when he goes out to preach, he's preaching in sincerity, expecting nothing in return, doing it for no personal gain other than to give out the message, the good news to everybody that they can be saved through Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for their sins. And that sincerity keeps him from being corrupting the Word of God. If he allowed financial return to be part of his message or part of his motive in sharing the gospel, then that financial return will eventually cause him to misquote the Scripture, misuse the Scripture, or to corrupt the Word of God. For instance, if my motive today in preaching to you or pastoring Grace Bible Church is because it's an easy way to make a buck and to make a living, and if that was my motive in doing this, then eventually as I study the Bible and I see something that's true and I share it and the elders all jump on my back and say, hey, we don't teach that at Grace Bible Church. And I look again at the Bible and I go back, but it's there. Hey, look, we don't teach it. We pay your salary. If I'm motivated by that money, eventually I will cower down and teach what the bosses tell me to teach rather than what I see out of the Word of God. And sometimes we wonder, why is there so many who don't see the truth? Do you ever think maybe they're not so sincere? Maybe there is a sincerity that they have, but maybe that sincerity has another motive behind it. Maybe finances keep them preaching a false message because they preached it so long, or maybe because they've been supported by such and such a denomination and their name is known throughout that denomination. If they quit believing this truth that denomination believes, they're going to be cut out of all the pulpits and all the speaking engagements of all the churches that they've ever ministered in. Therefore, they got to stick with that old message. Now, I'm not saying I know someone who's preaching from that motive, but I do know that motive is out there because the Apostle Paul is referring to it. He says, we're not like many who corrupt the Word of God, because according to him, there's many that are out there not preaching out of sincerity, not genuinely offering you what God wants you to have, offering you something other than what God wants you to have, maybe what he wants you to have, maybe what a denomination wants you to have, but not the truth of Scripture. And we need to be and have the same motive as Paul, but as of sincerity. But the other thing that keeps him preaching the right message, he says, but as of God. The message that he preaches, this triumphant Word of God, is the Word of God itself. He says, the message that I preach is of God. When he goes around and he's preaching a message of salvation through Christ, it's the same as me standing up here preaching to you what the pages of the Bible say, because this is God's Word. And so I'm to preach to you God's Word, and if I preach to you God's Word, I can't go wrong. But if I preach to you, if I read a verse and I say, well, that verse doesn't really mean what it says, then all of a sudden I'm not preaching God's Word anymore. I'm preaching my interpretation, my philosophy, my opinion. And when you get to that point, then you're corrupting the Word of God. Paul says the other thing that keeps me straight, he says, I preach but of God. I preach what comes from God. I preach the truth of God's Word. I preach God's Word itself. And that keeps him from corrupting the Word of God. And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul does that you and I cannot do, he says, after he says, but as of God in the sight of God, he says, speak we in Christ. The Apostle Paul taught a message that was not recorded in Scripture like you and I have it. We have it today because the Apostle Paul took his message and recorded it and wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. And now we have the message of the Apostle Paul. But when the Apostle Paul first went out and spoke, he spoke God's Word as being in Christ, meaning he spoke by revelation. He spoke prophetically. He spoke the Word of God inspired of God. And then when he wrote it down, it was the Word of God written and inspired of God. And so the Apostle Paul speaks infallibly because he's speaking in Christ. He's speaking the Word of God as Christ is in him, speaking it out through him. And so he is speaking the inerrant Word of God. The only way we can do that is we take the Word of God that he wrote down and we preach it out. But we can't do what the Apostle Paul was doing there. But yet he tells us here that there's many out there that are out there speaking, saying, there's a prophetical utterance. Here's a truth I have of God, but it's not really in Christ. They're not speaking by inspiration, and they are not speaking prophetically by the influence of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, they are, by doing that, they're corrupting the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, there's many. I want you to realize that. We've just finished a series on the King James Version of the Bible and how important it is to realize that this Bible is indeed in English the Word of God, that we don't have fragments of truth or parts of God's Word. We have all of God's Word. We have a Word of God that we can believe, and there's many out there that will tell you otherwise, but you ignore them, because if they tell you otherwise that the Word of God is not the Word of God, then we don't have any truth to believe other than man's opinion and fragments of thought and a philosophy. But the Bible is the Word of God, and we speak, and the way that we keep from corrupting it is we preach it in sincerity, and we preach it as of God, and we preach it, we can't do it the way Paul did, in Christ by inspiration, but we hold on to the inspiration that's here and preach this inspired Word of God to men. So the Word of God is triumphant, and that's the reason why it's triumphant, is because it's the Word of God, and what it says is always true. Now, with that in mind, as we come to Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes that triumphant Word of God, and he talks about the effect and the effect that it has as being the triumphant Word of God. For instance, verses 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation, to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says in that last verse there, when it talks about not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we have a worthiness of ourselves for the calling that we have, not that we are adequate as human beings to handle the Word of God, he says, but we are sufficient because our sufficiency is of God. The Apostle Paul called out the Apostle Paul, sent him out with a message, and not that he was sufficient in himself, not because he was worthy to go out with handling the Word of God, but he recognized after being saved that his sufficiency is of God. His strength, his worthiness is what God has made him, and he goes out and preaches the Word of God, and as he does, it has an effect upon the Corinthians. Now, as we've seen the first part of this verse, it talks about commending ourselves. Paul asks the question, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And what the Apostle Paul is talking about is Paul says, do I have to start all over with you Corinthians, coming to you as if I need some kind of written credentials when I come to you to prove my authority and my sufficiency as God sending me here to preach to you this message? Do I have to go back like the very first time I came to Corinth and I preached the gospel to you and establish the fact that I am an apostle sent forth by God? Do I have to go back to these things? And the reason the Apostle Paul is making that statement here is that in the Corinthian church, after Paul had gone and established the church, a group of believers believed in the message, and they began to meet together and be an organized church in there in the city of Corinth, that Paul leaves the scene and goes off and starts other churches and does other things. And while he's gone, a group of people at Corinth begin to manipulate the other believers and turn them against the Apostle Paul. And within that church of Corinth, there are those who are corrupting the Word of God. They're not being sincere. They're not preaching the Word as of God. They're not speaking prophetically either. But they're actually there turning the believers in Corinth away from the Apostle Paul. And as a result of that, he says, do I have to come to you again with some kind of credentials to prove to you that I'm the apostle? Isn't it the fact that I've already established my apostleship with you? Do I need again to reestablish it? Now let me show you, go to chapter 8, and let's look ahead a little bit, and show you that group of people that are there at Corinth that are actually trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul. He has some very strong language from this group that's within the Corinthian church and trying to destroy it. And he tells us more about them in chapter 10, verse 8. It says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul said, if I wanted to, I could brag about the authority I have as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but that authority is for their edification, and if he did brag about it, it wouldn't be any shame in it. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letter. That is, well, verse 10 will explain it. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letter when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Now the Apostle Paul says, when I'm gone and I wrote you a real hard letter trying to correct some things in your life, you got that group of people there at Corinth that are saying, ah, this man's all talk. Writes a big, heavy letter, but if he came here, he'd be a wimp. He'd be a weakling. The Apostle Paul says, let the person who's saying that among you not think that, because when I come, I'm going to show them that I'm not only strong in letter, but I'm strong in authority when I get there. The Apostle Paul has an authority. Not is he a muscle man, he's going to take over and beat up everybody at Corinth that's against him, but he has an authority delegated to him from God that he is an apostle sent forth by God with a message. And no puny little man who has some kind of a hang-up against what Paul wrote and says, oh, Paul's all talk and he just writes a big hard letter, but he's a wimp. Paul says, when I get there, I will exercise my authority and they'll know by what authority I speak. Paul's going to come in there with thunder and with power, and he's going to tell them just like it is, but it's not because he's got some message. His sufficiency is not of himself, but is of God. God sent him forth with a message, and Paul's going to have to exercise it when he visits them the second time because of this group of people that are walking around talking against the Apostle Paul. So that's what he means in chapter 3, verse 1, when he talks about these credentials that he's asking, is it required of me to have? He goes on to say in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning why he doesn't need credentials. He says to them in verse 2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The Apostle Paul says, you Corinthians, the very fact that there's a church started at Corinth, you Corinthians are our epistles that are read by all men. Men of other territories know that there is a work going on in the city of Corinth. There's a church, a group of believers that are established there, and they know about them. And who started that group? The Apostle Paul. So Paul, when he goes to other places, he doesn't have to even show them credentials. He says, I'm the guy who started that church at Corinth. So the Corinthians themselves are an epistle, his credentials, to go to other cities and to start a church there as well. But notice what it says in verse 3. The reason he calls them his epistle in verse 2 is verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written by us, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Apostle Paul says there was a work done there at Corinth that he says is manifestly declared to be the work of God. And that is that the Apostle Paul came in and he preached the gospel among the Corinthians. And upon receiving the message of the gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again in order to give you eternal life and to declare you righteous, those who believe that message are sealed by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God came into their life, there was a manifest declaration that took place, that other people in other cities, all men everywhere, knew that there had been a spiritual work begun at Corinth. And that work was done not as they were epistles, they were a walking Bible to other men. They're known and read by other men is what it says. But those other men are not reading ink on them, written on their face, but they are reading a work that God did down inside the Corinthians by installing His Holy Spirit. And that work has manifested itself out of the Corinthians till everybody knows there's a spiritual work going on at Corinth. So that's why I called this the effective and effective triumphant Word of God. That the Word of God, as it was preached, had an effect and an effect upon the Corinthians that was manifestly declared to be a work of God. And it's not just a written epistle with ink. It's much more than that. The very Spirit of God has inspired and done something in the lives of the Corinthians. And Paul refers to that there, and he kind of makes a parallel. When he talks about fleshly table, or first of all, tables of stone, that's a reference to the Old Testament when the law was given to Moses. It was written and carved by the finger of God in stone. But Paul says, I'm not talking about something written in stone. I'm talking about something written in your heart. And the Apostle Paul says that what's written in your heart is declared among all men. They see something in you. Now, this is amazing that Paul would say that to the Corinthians, the one who at least show the work of God in their life. They're still living like unsaved men. But yet there is a manifest declaration of a work of God in their hearts. And I want to say something about that manifested work in their heart. When the Bible talks, in that last part of that verse, but in fleshly tables of the heart is a very delicate organ in your body. The heart is what pumps the blood through your veins, and it's the very source of your physical life. Anything happens to that heart, your physical life's gone. That heart is a very delicate thing. You cannot play with it. You cannot do much tampering with it and not have it kill you. It's a very delicate thing. It's a very vital organ to your physical existence. And the Bible uses, when it talks about your faith in Christ, it talks about you believing with the heart, because the heart is the very seat of your conscience existence, the very seat of your soul. Your heart, according to the Bible, is not, when it refers to the fleshly tables of your heart, he's not talking about that physical heart pumping in your body. He's talking about a certain part of your soul. You are a body, soul, and spirit. And the very seat of your being is you are a soul. And the very seat of that soul is a heart. And that heart that you have is actually the direction of your will. It's that part of you that decides the direction of life. And the will for your life is in the seat of your soul. And the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit has had an effect right down to that very heart. There has been you've been touched in the heart by God. The very seat of your being has been touched by the Spirit of God. And it's the very life, your very existence comes from that seat of being. And the whole part of it is that when the Spirit of God comes, and when this decision for receiving the Lord came, it caused an effect in the heart, and that effect affected your whole life. Now, I want you to see that. The word, just take these words. We talk about effect. Here's dictionary language here. Effect, when we say effect with an A, always think of effect of an inward thing. Effect is always inward. Feelings, your affections, that's a good way to help you to remember what effect means. It talks about your feelings. In other words, the Apostle Paul came into Corinth and he preached the Word of God. You know what he preached? He preached all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That none of us can please God by the good things that we do, and God, being a holy and righteous God, has to judge sin. And rather than sending you to hell and separating you from His presence for all eternity, He provided a salvation. He provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross to be the payment for your sins. When Paul preached that message, conviction fell on the hearts of those that heard. The Corinthians were affected by the message. The message went into their ears and had an influence on how they felt. It went past their minds and into their feelings, and it caused an influence. It caused them, through that influence, to have some type of response. So they were affected by the message that Paul preached. But they were more than affected by the message. They were affected by the message. The word effect is not inward. The word effect is outward. The word effect talks about a change, such as in a change of an appearance. It talks about the outcome or result of the influence that you have. The Word of God, when it's preached, goes down inside of you, right down into your very seat of your soul, your heart. And it has an effect there. You have to make a decision. If the decision is to reject the message, then you remain unsaved. But if the decision in that heart is to accept the message, that message will have a manifest declaration by others of an effect, an outward expression upon you. That the Word of God, when it comes into you, and if it's received properly, will affect your life. It'll cause an outward manifestation. Now, this really causes a lot of people to say, okay, now this tells me then that if I preach the gospel to someone and it affects their life, there's emotional response to it, and then they receive it, if I know that it's effective, then I will see in their life a result. I will see a change in their behavior. Well, this says that there will be a change that takes place in their life. But don't ever think that this doctrine that I'm preaching to you right now ever sets you up and gives you the authority to sit behind a judge seat and declare who's saved and who's unsaved. Because when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he wrote this message to the Corinthians, who portrayed, if we were to stand back and if we were going to be the judge of who's saved and who's unsaved, if we would judge the lives of the Corinthians, every one of us, if we took a poll, we'd say they're unsaved. Because of all the sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians that they were part of, we would judge them to be unsaved. Looking at the effect of the Word of God, how it changed their life, there wasn't much of a change. But what the Bible is saying, it's saying the Word of God does have an effect. But it does not allow us the right to judge that effect. We don't know what degree it has. We just know it has an effect. And what the Apostle Paul says after he makes that statement, verse 4 says this, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward." You know what he's saying there? Paul says there has been a declared change in the Corinthians based on the Word of God and the influence of the Word of God upon you, and we trust in Christ that it's Godward. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, you know, you could fool me. You could walk in here and act like a Christian, and I could say, boy, that person's a Christian. Look at the effect that the Word of God, the effect the Word of God has on their life. And then someone else might be here, and I might not see much of an effect on their life, and I might say, well, that person never did receive Christ as their Savior. But I could be fooled. So Paul says, in such trust we have of God, or in Christ of God, Godward. Paul only trusts that the change that he sees at Corinth, and some of the changes that he doesn't see at Corinth, still is the Word of God working in the Corinthians. And he just, what he does is what I'm trying to point out to you. Verse 4 keeps Paul from judging. He says, I lay it in the Lord's hands. I don't judge. But yet every person who's saved has the Holy Spirit in their life, and it causes some kind of effect. Whether it can be measured by our eyesight or not, it has an effect. And we leave that effect to God, and we leave that judgment to God of who's saved and who's not saved. But yet, at the same time, there is a testimony that's being read of all men, even of the church right here at Grace Bible Church. As you leave here and as you go into the work world and you talk to people about spiritual things, won't they ask you what church you go to? They sure will. And when you say Grace Bible Church, you have an influence. You could be unsaved and saying, I go to Grace Bible Church, and yet you're an epistle known and read. But you might be a corrupt virgin. You might not be a true Word of God. But those who have the Holy Spirit working in their life, and you say, I go to Grace Bible Church, your whole life is under examination by people. They're not going to go home and read their Bible. You'll tell them to, but they won't do it. But you know what they'll do time after time? They'll examine you. Why do you do that? Why don't you do what we do? And they'll constantly be asking you why, and you better not be a corrupt virgin, even though you're saved. You better testify what God says in His Word. I don't do this because God tells me blah, blah, blah. I do this because the Word of God instructs me to. And then give them the Word of God. And you are an epistle being read and known by all men, and the Corinthians were no different from that. I'd like to say one more thing about this effect and effect that the Word of God has on our life. The Word of God will affect the hearts, which will effect a manifest, will be the effect will be manifested out. And like I said, it doesn't cause us to judge. God knows the reality of it all. But the difference is kind of like this. And here, I want you to understand this. For instance, if I were to ask everyone here today, who's an American? Just about every hand would go up. I don't know if there's someone here that's not an American citizen. But there is a difference if we're talking at wartime and you're talking among a group of people about political things, and someone says, I'm an American. Now, everybody who's born in America can say, I'm an American. But yet there's a certain way that some people mean it when they say, I'm an American. We just got done having Thanksgiving, and some people look back in history and realize what America's all about, what it stands for, what is the core of America. And some people can say, I'm an American, not just because I'm born in America, but some can say it out of real deep conviction. Because in the seat of their soul, there's a decision of their life, that I stand for the things that America stands for. I'm an American. Now, I'd like you to consider your salvation the same way. Only let's quit talking politics now. Many of you can say, I'm a Christian. But maybe that means to you, I've been born in America. Maybe it means to you, I've been born in a Christian home. Maybe it means to you that Jesus Christ is the one that I say that I worship. But has there been a decision of your soul? Has there been a direction of your life? Has the Word of God come to you where you can say from your soul's heart, I am a Christian because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Don't play that game that somewhere that you think you're saved just because you say the right things. You can fool me. Your actions can fool me. But God's looking down into that heart. Does He see a heart of faith that you personally are convicted about the fact that you're a sinner and you know for sure that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you are trusting in Him to be your Savior and that the Holy Spirit has come into your life and that means something to you? Is that there in you? I can't see it. I can't play this game of judging. I won't play this game of judging. But that's where God looks. He looks down into that fleshly table of the heart. And if the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is doing something in you that will manifestly change your life. Maybe not to my eyesight, my estimation, but have a profound influence upon your life. Your heart's decisions determine the direction of your life. Let's go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What Paul does here is he now takes this message, this triumphant word of God, and he talks about the message which effects, that causes the effect, the message that effects the word of God is not the Old Testament message, but a New Testament message. And notice what the Apostle Paul does here. Verse 6, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." When Paul made that statement, now look here, when Paul made that statement about written in tables of stone, that's a reference to God writing the Old Testament, the Old Covenant to the nation of Israel. The Old Covenant has to do with the law. God gave to the nation of Israel a set of laws, 10 to begin with, just standard moral laws, and then even ritual laws that go beyond that. But God wrote to the nation of Israel in tables of stone, something that's cold and lifeless. God wrote some laws to the nation of Israel. And Paul says the thing that affects a life is not that law. The thing that affects a life is what God is doing that's something new. Look at verse 6 again. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant." Not the letter, but the Spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." God gave to the nation of Israel an old covenant, and then He promised a new covenant to come. We today are benefiting from the results of the new covenant starting upon the nation, given to the nation of Israel. That new covenant has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. God gave a law, and what that verse 6 says did, God gave a holy law to the nation of Israel. But the letter of the law kills. Paul says, we got a new message. We're preaching a new message of God that's sent about because of the resurrection of Christ. And the new covenant has to do with the Spirit of God working in a life that gives life. So Paul says the message that we have that's effective is not going back into the Old Testament and preaching the law of Moses, but it's preaching the new message about the Spirit of God and His work in our life. And look what he goes on to say, verses 7 and 8. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious," and was it? We got done reading. Dan read to you the book of Exodus. Moses come down after receiving the law, and what happened? His face was shining. That's how glorious the law was. They were God's holy laws. So Paul says in verse 7, "If the ministration of death," and that's what he calls the law, a ministration of death, ministering death to people, "engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Paul says, if this ministration, and now he calls it the ministration of condemnation. Understand the phrase ministration. We're going to understand it deeper next week. But ministration talks about ministering affairs. President Reagan is the present administration in America. And foreign policy is him and his group of advisors get together and they determine the policy of the United States toward foreign affairs. They determine the policy of America concerning the budget deficit and how we're going to handle that budget problem. They determine how America is going to handle taxation. They determine how the affairs are going to be delegated out that guide our life, that become guidance for us. The law was an administration of God that was an administration of death. God gave his holy laws, and what it did, it showed you were a sinner and you deserve to die. And Paul says, if this ministration was so glorious that Moses' face shined when he talked to the nation of Israel, how about now that we got something better, the Holy Spirit of God working in a life, imparting life to mankind, isn't that rather glorious? This new message affects a change that the old message could not affect. Verses 9 by itself. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. There he calls the law the ministration of condemnation. Because what the law will do is if you were under that law and you read the law, the first one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If that thing means anything to you, you will try to live up to it. And you know what will happen? You won't live up to it. You won't love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. And when you fail, you know what it'll bring into your life? Condemnation. I'm a failure. But then Paul says, takes the opposite of that. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The imparting of the Holy Spirit to you is the imparting of the righteousness of God to you. And the Holy Spirit will produce in you righteousness. It will correct your walk. And with that imparting of the Holy Spirit, it's more, that's what it says, much more glorious. Then verse 10 and 11. For even that which was made glorious had no glory by this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the glory that we have under the new covenant, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is so much better that the glory that Moses had is actually no glory. It doesn't even amount. It doesn't even compare. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The Apostle Paul says, the thing that Moses had was something that's going to fade away. But the thing that we have remains, therefore it's more glorious. And Paul's got a glorious message that's going out. And that message goes out in triumphant power. It has the power to affect people to realize they need a Savior. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, it affects their life to the point that it indeed does save them. And at the same time, it works in them a change in their life, a whole direction, their whole life focus changes because of the influence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And so this is a triumphant message that affects the life. Now I'm going to skip verses 13 through 17, and we'll cover them next week, but I want to end today in verse 18. Verse 18 says this, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This last verse kind of ties together what we've been saying in this respect, that the effect of the Word of God will affect our lives only as we reflect upon it. Now, catch it what I'm saying. The effect, the Word of God is effective. It's going to affect you. The Word of God will affect your life, or the effect of the Word of God in your life will affect your life, cause a change in your life as we reflect upon it. Now, notice the verse again. But we all with an open face, as beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, when the Bible uses that phrase, with an open face, beholding in a glass, it means there's nothing covering our eyes. The verses above that explain that we look straight into the Word of God, and as we look into the Word of God is like a mirror. It's like a glass. It shows us something about ourselves. Now, you're going to have to do this. Hold your place here. Go back to James chapter 2. Let me show you something in close here. Now notice how the Bible is called a mirror, and a mirror in a Bible or a glass in a Bible is a mirror, and it's also a reference to the Word of God itself. James chapter 2, verse 22 says this. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James says a person who is a doer of the word is like this. Well, the person who's not a doer of the word, he's one who comes to the word of God, and he looks into the word of God, and he sees himself. What does he see? He sees himself a sinner. And then he goes away from the word of God and forgets what he's like. What does he forget? He's a forgetter that he's a sinner who needs salvation. James says, don't be like that. Be a doer of the word. Go to the word of God and see your need and then do something about it. So the word of God there is a mirror where you look in and you get a reflection. The reflection that you have in the mirror is how God sees us. James looks into the mirror and he sees man just like God sees man, a sinner. Now you got to catch this. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look again at verse 18 and notice the difference between what Paul sees in that mirror and what James sees in that mirror. Verse 18, Paul says, but we all, speaking to believers, with an open face, we see clear, there's nothing blocking our vision, beholding as in a mirror, what does he see? The glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. James, writing under the law, says you look into that mirror and what do you see? You see yourself as God sees you. You see yourself a sinner and you got to do something about it. Paul says we who are saved look into the Word of God and we don't see ourselves sinners. What do we see looking back at us when we look in the mirror? We see the face of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves as God sees us in Christ having His righteousness. We see what God has made us in Christ as we look into the Bible, and as we reflect in the Bible what God has made us in Christ, it says it changes us from glory to glory. It changes us into the image of Christ. What I'm telling you is the Word of God has an effect on your life. It can save your soul if you believe it. And if you will believe it, it'll affect your life. You'll be a different person. And the way that effect takes place is you gaze into the Scriptures and you see what God has done for you in Christ, and it begins to change your image into the image of Christ. One degree of glory to the next, little by little by little. Not all at once. Don't look for it all at once. Little by little by little, as you gaze into the Scriptures, God's face looking back at you, the face of Christ and the glory of Christ, takes you from one degree of glory to the next, even as by the Spirit of God, God working in your life. Let's pray. The change won't save you. The change comes as a result of being saved. So I pray today that you'll realize that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation because He died on the cross for your sins. And the way He becomes your Savior is when you say, Lord Jesus, I'll receive You as my Savior and mean it from your heart. I pray today, Lord, that each one of us here have made that decision, not judging anybody's heart, we can't see in it, but I pray there's no one here that's trying to fool us thinking they're Christians when they're not. May they look into the Word of God and see themselves a sinner. And by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they look again into the Word of God and see who they are in Christ and grow in Him. Thank You for this tremendous truth and help us to comprehend it even more next week as we continue to study the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.